Today we are going to continue with our series called Gospel Behavior from Romans chapters 12, 13, and 14 with a look at love your neighbor and do it now. What does it mean to love your neighbor? What does that look like? How can you do that? We've looked so far at some ideas from this section of Romans about how the gospel, which we spent 7 weeks on, actually, I believe, in Romans chapter 8, how does that influence our life? How does that influence the way that we live, the way that we behave, the way that we act? And so that's really where Paul talks about when he gets to Romans chapters 12, 13, and 14. So we've looked at the idea of being transformed by God's love, by God's power in the beginning part of Romans chapter 12. We've talked about this long list of things that Paul gives to us: abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and over and over and over many other requirements or many other commands he gives. We've looked at the idea of not repaying evil for evil, not taking vengeance, but overcoming evil with good. And then we've also looked at the idea of God and government. How do we, from Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses 2 weeks ago, we looked at this idea of what does it look like that leaders are appointed by God and that we're to submit to the government, and how does that fit? And so all those sermons are available online if you'd like to go back and catch up. So today, we're going to talk about this idea of love. But before we get to that, I want to just mention something that I think is really important. Whenever we think about lists in the Bible, whenever we think about commands in the Bible, whenever we think about these things that God has for us to do and ways in which God has for us to live, I think it's important for us to think of this next sentence, and that is that no one gets his behavior right all of the time. And so when we read these lists for loving our neighbor, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, none of us gets it right all the time. And there are a couple of ways you can go with that, one of which is that can just lead you to frustration. You can say, well, you know what, if I can't keep the whole thing, I'm just going to forget about it. If I can't do it all the way, then I'm just not even going to bother, so just I don't even want to talk about any of the commands, I can't keep them, so forget it. But I don't think that's what God has for us to do or has in mind for us. I mean, think about something like what does it look like to treat others kindly with brotherly love, right? Sometimes I don't even know what that looks like in relation to certain people in my life. Sometimes I do know what it looks like, and I don't want to do it anyway because I want to do things my way. And you're probably like me in some ways like that. So we think about this command, this idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves. It becomes so familiar to us, many of us that have been in church or are familiar with the Bible, we kind of know that. We've heard that phrase over and over and over again. But what does it really look like in your life today with the neighbors that are in your life today? Now, another thought about this is that even though we can't keep the things all the time and can't always do what we know we're supposed to do, that really doesn't limit the effectiveness of the command. So the next slide, if you're following along in your notes, says that our limitations in obedience do not limit our call to obey. Right? Those of us that have raised children, we know that they are not always thankful. But that doesn't mean that we don't want to encourage them to be thankful. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Those of us that are husbands, we don't do that all the time. We don't get that right all the time, but it doesn't negate the command. Our limitations do not limit our call to obey. We don't say, well, you know what, because I can't do it, then I'm just going to forget about it. I'm not going to do anything that God calls me to do. Rather, I believe we are to look at these commands as important and things that we ought to do, and then when we mess up, we repent, we confess, we ask forgiveness, and we receive it, and then we move on. I'm hopeful that this guy on the left and this guy on the right will be able to connect themselves together at some point. I can imagine what the next day at the mailbox is going to look like for some of them. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has given you this power to live out the commands that he calls us to live, that our behavior, what we believe, determines our behavior and drives that. And so what I want to do today is look at a passage of Scripture that reflects some words that are very familiar to all of us, but what I don't want you to do is just simply dismiss it because it's so familiar. I want you to think about what does this really look like in your life as I've been trying to think about what this looks like in my life. So let's read the text from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, Okay, so we're going to get a repeat here of some of the Ten Commandments, which you're going to be familiar with, many of you. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, so everything is summed up in this, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, Paul writes, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I see a couple of different commands here in this section. Two really, one of which I think flows out of the other, and then a time element, something that it is, something that encourages us and exhorts us to do this now. So let's walk through some of these things as we think about our neighbor this morning. So the primary behavior is to love our neighbor. That's what the command says. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a new idea. Jesus summed up all the law and the prophets with love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, if we are changed by the good news of Christ, then we have been enabled, given the power to be able to do that which God calls us to do. But I want to notice a couple of things about this. So let's go to the next slide. And that is that a relationship with Jesus makes us a debtor to both Christ and others. A relationship with Jesus makes you and me a debtor to both Christ and others. So if we go back a couple of slides, we see in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about that's wrong to owe somebody $10 or it's wrong to owe a mortgage or it's wrong to have a car loan or something like that. That's not what he's talking about here. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you and I have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have become a debtor. We have become someone who now has an obligation to both God and to our neighbor. The love that God has given us, the love that God has shed in our hearts, creates something that we need to share, something that we need to pay back, if you will. So if you have been forgiven of your sin, if you have been changed and transformed by this amazing love that God has given you, then God expects you to love him and to love your neighbor. So when we're told to owe no one anything except to love one another, we really have to recognize that we really do owe this to our neighbor. We really do owe love. I really do owe loving you because of the love that God has given to me. And if I choose not to do that, it's not a neutral thing. It's not a take it or leave it thing. I actually now am not paying off the debt that I have been given. So a relationship with Jesus makes us a debtor to both Jesus and others. And loving your neighbor as yourself is sacrificial and universal, right? It's sacrificial and universal. We can think about the love of Jesus, right? The love of Jesus is sacrificial. He died on the cross for our sins. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us in Romans 5. We know that this is the way that God has demonstrated, and it is universal. Love is not confined to a particular race or a particular economic status or a particular geographic location. God so loved the world, as Eric mentioned early on in our service today. But what does this look like for you? What does this look like for me? Loving my neighbor as myself magnifies how I love my neighbor. So Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul writes this. Jesus also said in John chapter 13, as he was talking to his disciples, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. I like myself. I order most of my life around me. Most of the things that I want, I get. Most of the resources that I have are spent on me. I've never offered to pay any one of your mortgage payments, and I won't start now, but I pay mine every month. I don't think I've ever offered to purchase any of you clothing, but I purchase clothing for me. I love myself. I take care of myself. And most of you do as well. So what Jesus is saying to us is not to love your neighbor like someone else, or to love your neighbor in some sort of detached or even impersonal or partial way. What Jesus is saying is, hey, you know how much you love yourself? You know how important you are to yourself? That's how you love the neighbor. That's how you love the neighbor. That's how you love the neighbor. And then Jesus goes on to tell this story. Well, actually, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I want you to think about this for a second. Do you love others like you love yourself? Do you really love others like you love yourself? I am to love my neighbor. You are to love your neighbor with the same priority and importance that we place on ourself. And if you do that, and if you think about that, it opens up all kinds of tension. We talk about that word. I like the word tension. I think that's a really interesting word. And I think if you're going to be a follower of Jesus and you're really going to do this thing, and you're not just going to sort of, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to church occasionally and all that sort of stuff. But if you really want to follow Jesus, your life is going to be filled with tension, because you're going to come up against this love for yourself with all of these admonitions in the scripture, and especially in the examples that we have in the Bible. So like, if I love my neighbor as myself and my neighbor doesn't have a car, but I have a car, what do I do? Do I give my neighbor my car? Because I want a car. I need a car. I get myself a car. But what if my neighbor doesn't have one? What does loving my neighbor as myself look like when my neighbor doesn't have a car and I have a car? Maybe it involves me selling my car and getting two cars, one for my neighbor and one for me. Now, obviously, my car isn't going to be as nice as the car that I've sold, but maybe that's loving my neighbor as myself. I don't know what it is all the time, but here's what I know happens in my own life, because my life typically revolves around me, and I need texts like this, scriptures like this, to remind myself that I need to sit with that tension a little bit. What does it really mean to love my neighbor as myself? What does that really look like for me? It's not an optional command. It's something that's repeated over and over for us. What does it look like for you to really love your neighbor in the way that you love yourself? In Luke chapter 10, we read of a lawyer who comes to Jesus, and he comes to test Jesus, and he says, hey, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the law. What's your reading of it? What's written in the law? And the lawyer answers an answer that's familiar to some of you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, great, good answer. Now, go do it. And what does the lawyer say? Who's my neighbor? Right? Who actually is my neighbor? Right? How do I, who am I supposed to love in that way? And then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which, if you're not familiar, is a parable about a man who is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is robbed, and he's beaten, and so he's bleeding and dying on the side of the road. And a priest comes by, and you know, the religious priest comes by, and he crosses over onto the other side of the road and doesn't do anything. And then a Levite comes along, and the Levite is also a Jewish. So it's a Jewish man who's hurt. It's a Jewish priest who walks the side of the road. It's a Jewish Levite who is involved in taking care of the affairs of the temple and the religious duties. He crosses along over to the other side of the road, ignoring the man who is lying there dead, half dead. And then a Samaritan comes. And a Samaritan is someone who no Jewish man or woman would ever have associated with neighbor, right? Because they hated each other. They didn't like each other. Samaritans didn't like the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So as Jesus is telling the story, he talks about a Samaritan man, there's no way that anybody's audience is like, oh, okay, yeah, sure, that's the neighbor, he's going to help him out. No, no, no. But that's exactly what he does. And he helps him in a way that's both sacrificial and universal. He basically opens up his checkbook and says to the innkeeper, he takes the man to an inn and says, hey, whatever his needs are, just do it and I'll pay you when I get back. And that's how Jesus defines and answers the question, who is my neighbor? The Samaritan was incredibly sacrificial, giving of his time and his money. So may I ask you this question? Are you willing to sacrifice for your neighbor? Now, again, I want to get a little bit of tension in this. When's the last time you sacrificed for your neighbor? I mean, it's an easy question. Of course, I'm willing. But do you do it? Could you be the only person on planet Earth that God has never asked to sacrifice for your neighbor? I doubt it. So think for a moment. When's the last time? And I don't mean holding your door open for your neighbor, and I don't really, you know, I mean, when is the last time you really sacrificed for a neighbor? And then is your definition of neighbor maybe broad enough? I mean, Jesus opened the door on who was your neighbor when he had the Samaritan taking care of the Jewish man. Our neighbors, only those people that sort of look like us, only those people that have the same relative economic status that we do, that look like us or that act like us, or are we willing to extend our definition of neighbor to something broader? So when is the last time that with the power of God, enabled by the gospel of Christ, you have truly loved your neighbor as yourself? The next text that I want to talk about skips down into the end of it and talks about the way that we live affects the way that we love. The way that we live affects the way that we love. Now, if you're reading through Romans, as I was doing as I was studying through this, and I've read through this before and thought about this same thing before, this really doesn't seem to make sense that it's in the same section. And that it's linked to it by a therefore. So Paul says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. And when he talks about walk, he's talking about living, not actually walking. Let us live or walk properly as in the day, as contrast to in the night when there's the picture of, you know, sin. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Why is this here? Why does this have to do with loving my neighbor? Because it's obviously not talking about going to sin with your neighbor. That's not the idea. This is more of a personal thing. Why is this here in this context of loving your neighbor? Well, it's here because a sinful way of living impacts my ability to discern God's leading in my life. If I'm involved in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelry, if I'm involved in all of those kinds of things, I am really not going to be too interested in loving my neighbor. Because I'm having to manage all the consequences of the mess of my own life. I really don't have time to think about you. So I'm trying to figure out how to get me going. Right? Or if I'm involved in all of this sin in my life, then I'm also probably not going to be very sensitive to God's leading in my life. It's very hard to hear his voice. You know, the Bible speaks so much about how it is that you and I are to live. And we can go on one extreme of that, and we can make a whole bunch of rules, and we can say, look, this is exactly how you're supposed to live, and these are the ways that you live in this way, and we know there are religious communities that have done that, and there are cults that do that. But we also can't go on the other side and just say, you know, it's just all about love, and God doesn't really care what you do, and God doesn't really care what you think, he just loves you. No, no, because so much of the Bible is like those words that we just read, casting off the works of darkness. Putting on the love of Christ or putting on the Lord Jesus. So when we think about loving our neighbor as ourselves, we have to put in this idea, because Paul puts it in here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we have to think about how the way we live impacts the way we're able to love our neighbor. And so that by moving towards purity, moving towards holiness, moving towards getting rid of those things in our life that just beset us, we're actually putting ourselves in a position to love our neighbor and to fulfill the commands of God. By loving my neighbor as myself, I am really doing what is best for myself. This is no secret if you've been here for a while. I struggle with doing things that are not best for me. I like me. I like things for me. Right? Especially as a young adult, I was so ridiculously prideful and messed up. But I like me. And so I think about this as, hey, when I actually love you, it's the best for me. I actually gain when I love you. When I do something like Philippians chapter 2, looking out not for my own interest, but for the interests of others, when I put you ahead of me, I actually gain from that. I actually get something from that. I actually benefit from that. Here's another way of thinking about it. By favoring you, I put myself into position to receive favor from God. See, if I'm selfish and I just sort of keep all the resources and everything for myself, and if I don't think about loving my neighbor because I'm just sort of hoarding it all for me, I'm actually putting myself outside of favor with God. And I'm missing out on so many blessings and so many opportunities and so many ways that God may want to use me and may want to impact my own life. Because it's about me instead of loving my neighbor as myself. And then lastly, the idea is that the time to love my neighbor is now. Paul writes, and do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So that's why the title of the message is, Love Your Neighbor Now. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it now. So, is there anybody right now, as we wrap this up, is there anybody right now in your mind? Is there a neighbor that God has brought to your attention? It could be that you need to forgive that person of something that he or she has done to you. That's an expression of love. It could be that there is some way that God wants to use you to meet a need in the life of your neighbor. Could be a financial need, doesn't have to be. Could be time, could be opportunity, could be an invitation for coffee, could be an invitation to dinner. Is there anybody? If there isn't anybody, may I just ask you to consider, are your eyes open? Is it maybe that you're just not seeing the person or the group that God is calling you to love this morning? Could it be that something in your life is inhibiting your ability to see or to listen or to hear? Put it off. If we can be of help, let it happen. Ask us. It's so refreshing to have a community of people that you can say, I am messing this up. Everybody needs that group of people. Because when we put on Christ and we put off the works of darkness, we are better able to listen to God's direction to love our neighbors, to manage the tension. And lastly, please do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait for somebody else to love your neighbor. Do it. Will it cost you something? Probably. Are there people out there that bite the hand that feeds them? Sure. What are you going to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. God, with our eyes sort of closed here, thinking about this, I pray that you might bring a neighbor to our mind. It could be a neighbor who lives across the street. Quite honestly, it could be a spouse. And we've just not been loving our spouse as ourselves. Could be a child. Could be a parent. Could be someone at work, someone at school. But right now, the Spirit of God is burning that name or that face. And then all of the questions are coming up in our minds. But how, who? Father, I just encourage you to give us the courage that we need to follow the leading that you're giving us right now. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. To be willing to be sacrificial in the way that we do that. And to be willing to open up our definition of neighbor, perhaps beyond what we traditionally think. God, help us to see that not only is it glorifying to you, but really is the best for us as well. For us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, maybe there's something that we know that there's a sin. There's a behavior, there's a pattern that we just need to get rid of. We just need to get free from this bondage. Father, I pray that perhaps right now we confess that to you and we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask for your power. And if we're really serious, most often, we decide right here and right now that we're going to tell somebody so that they can pray for us and so that they could help us. So that as we remove that influence from our lives, we're better able to see how to love our neighbor. And Father, I pray as we take these few moments that we decide to do this now. The day is at hand. It could very well be that tomorrow is too late for our neighbor. Tomorrow is too late for our spouse. Tomorrow is too late for our child. Can we love our neighbor as ourselves out of the debt of love and even the surplus of love that you have given to us? In Jesus' name, amen.